Good evening. We're glad each of you are here tonight. We're going to continue our first Sunday night of the month series of basic foundational lessons. And tonight we're going to talk about the church, the authority, mission, and greatness of the church. So what do you think about the church? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys like the church so much, you came back and double dipped today. So we all appreciate that. But what do people in society generally think of the church? Do they hold it in high regard or do they hold it in disregard? What do they think of the church? Do they think, oh, those guys over there, it's a bunch of rules you got to do. There's too much boundaries and do's and don'ts. I don't like all that stuff. I want to be, you know, free. Or they're a bunch of hypocrites over there. Or those guys at church, they're all judgmental over there, so I don't want any part of that church. So, you know, sometimes people think, well, I don't fit in at church, so they don't like that. And there's all sorts of things. Well, the Bible talks about the church as an institution, and he talks about Christ being the head of the church, which is his body. And when he talks about it, he says, like, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. So kind of a husband-wife trying to get you to think about what the church is like. In Revelations, he says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, that bride being the church. But sometimes people think of the church more like the bride of Frankenstein. It's like, ugh, those guys over there don't want any part of that. They kind of like the thought of, you know, God and stuff, but they don't want any part of that church over there. So I reached a Pew study. It says, well, why don't you want to go to church? Why don't you like church, okay? And the Pew study said that 37% of the respondents in the study said they practice their faith in other ways, okay? So a lot of people, I don't need to go there on Sunday morning. I'm going to be practicing my faith down by the fishing hole there, right? So some are just not believers. I don't believe in all that religion stuff, but I don't need anything to do with those people down at the church building. Some people think it's not very important, 26%. 23%, they haven't found a house of worship they liked. Now, what does that mean? Well, I go there and no one talked to me enough. Does that ever happen? You go to church, well, they weren't friendly enough for me. Well, did they say hello? Well, yeah, but they didn't, you know, whatever. It's whatever in their mind. They didn't do something that they wanted them to do, so they didn't like them. 18% didn't like the sermons. Can't imagine that. But again, you know, 14% said they don't feel welcome. Sometimes people come and they hit a pew and kind of wander out, or it's amen and they're out the door. And, you know, well, no one said hello to me. So 12% said I don't have time. I'm too busy to go to church. I got things to do on Sunday. I got to get ready for the ball game and stuff. 9% said they have poor health. They can't get to a house of worship. And some 7% said they don't have a church in their area. So do people really need the church? In the olden days, back when they had the judges, you know, they didn't need all this organized religion. Every man did as he thought right in his own eyes. And do people do that today? I don't need all that religion stuff. I don't need all that church stuff. I'll do what I think right. So society tells them what's good and bad, and they respond to that. Okay, my peer group, you know, kind of goes along with what I think, and everyone thinks what I'm doing is okay, so I don't need all that. But people do need it. Romans tells us in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. And that's what people do today. I don't need all that church stuff. I'm an okay, I'm a good person. They seek to establish their own. They did not submit to the righteousness of God. So lots of times people avoid church because they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be limited on who they see and how they do things. They don't want any limitations on their life. It says Christ is the culmination of the law for everyone who believes. In Jeremiah 31:31, there was a foretelling there. And in Jeremiah, they were foretold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, but I'll make a new covenant. Well, what's that? Well, think about that, the covenants. Way back when you had Adam and Eve, right? How many rules do you have? One. Don't eat that, right? They messed that up. Then you had Moses come down. He goes up to Mount Sinai. How many rules did you get? 10. They couldn't keep that straight either, right? So you had the Mosaical law. They gave them a lot of little things to do and organize their life in a very detailed way. And people couldn't keep up with it, right? So it tells us, elaborates that in Hebrews 8, verse 7. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the law of Moses, right? Then no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. Well, the covenant, the rules are okay. Don't do this, do this. That's okay, but the people didn't follow it, right? So faithlessness. The days are coming, declares the Lord, as he said, Jeremiah, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out of Egypt. because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So the problem is, they didn't listen. They didn't want to be told what to do. They didn't listen. Verse 10, this covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. That's the closeness that God has always wanted. But as he did that, he came down with the new covenant, and he gave it all to his son, Jesus. And he gave Jesus all authority and all power. It tells us in Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me to make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything. So Jesus came, the power was given to Jesus, okay? So it was all set up new in Jesus. Matthew tells us, all things have been committed to me by the Father. And on in Ephesians it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church. So there's still organization, there's still structure. The church, his body, the fullness of him, the fulfillment of him. So in all these things, every man wasn't going to do their own thing. People needed to listen to God inside a structure. And as he did this, he tells us in these final days, this is it, the last package, the last covenant, in these last days, I have spoken by my son and appoint him heir of all things to whom he has made the universe. So all authority was given to Jesus to establish it. So he was the one. And Jesus was given authority to judge, John tells us. And he goes on to say in Matthew, he had the transfiguration scene. And here you have the apostles are taken up there, Peter and them. And they were there, and there was Jesus. And there was Moses and Elijah. And as they said that, oh man, we got to set up an altar for each one of these guys, because they're all important guys. And what did God say? This is my son, listen to him. So he had the authority, and that was confirmed to the apostles at the transfiguration. This is my son, listen to him. Listen to him. When you think about that, the Old Testament was quoted in the Sermon on the Mount. You heard it before, don't murder. But I say unto you, Jesus had the authority. You were told in the old days, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, so Jesus had authority and it was all given to him. And you think about that, as he had all that authority, he wanted to give all that authority, he wanted to give that to the apostles for the coming kingdom. Because he said to Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock, the statement that I am the Son of God. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades won't be against it. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be loose on heaven. So Jesus came down with the authority from God, and he handed that as he was going to go up and be resurrected. And he gave all that to the apostles. You guys, you've got it. You've got it, as he told them that. And you think of the scene where Jesus prays for his disciples. And there he is in John verse chapter 17. They know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them, this is Jesus talking, I gave them the words you gave me. So Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father says, look, you gave it to me and I gave it to them just as you told me. Verse 14, I have given them your words, the words of God. So the authority of Jesus as he hands it to the apostles, he put in them the words given to him by God. And he prays that they would not be taken out of this world, but protected from the evil one. So as they go through that, he prays for his disciples. You know, he said, if you forgive anybody their sins, but as you do this, I'm going to empower you. So you're not going to be left alone. So I'm going to go up to heaven, right? But I'm not leaving you because I'm going to send you a helper, he says in John chapter 16. And he says, leave him some help. For your good, I'm going away. But unless I go away, the advocate will not come. I have much more to say, but time is up. So Jesus had much more to tell him, but time is up. More than you can now bear. Have you ever been to a college class before? And man, first time through, boo! That guy's talking, but you're not grasping. So he had maxed these guys out. Just think about it. In John, it says, Jesus did more things than are written in this book, and if all the things are written down that Jesus did, the world cannot contain all the books, right? There is so much there, and their sponges, the apostles, were maxed out. But he said, don't worry, I'm going to send you a helper And that way, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you in all truth. And he goes on in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father to give you an advocate to be with you. And also in John 14, he says, and this advocate will remind you of everything I said to you. I know you haven't caught it all. You've been with me my whole time here. I've talked and you've listened. You haven't sponged it all up. But don't worry. I got the advocate. He's going to be with you. He's going to help you remember, oh yeah, Jesus said. And he's going to help you as I'm gone and as you establish that church. So he's going there. But he said, wait a second. Stay right here. Wait a minute. Wait there. What are they waiting for? Well, he tells us in Mark, he says, signs. Wait for the signs. Signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hand. And when they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will miraculously get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven to sit on the right hand of God. Wait right here. When you're leaving that Holy Spirit, he's going to come down and give you miraculous confirming signs so that what you say, people will know it's from me. And these miraculous signs, they arrived at Pentecost. Acts 2, he says, well, the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place, and suddenly the whirlwind of sounds came down, everyone was there, and then miraculously, all the apostles could speak in foreign tongues, the languages they never studied, and everyone heard in the language where they grew up. A miracle. So the signs came on Pentecost. How is it that happened? And then when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they knew what was said by those apostles was from God. So that's when the church was established, was there on the day of Pentecost, confirmed by these miracles from God, that the words spoken by the apostles were from God, and the church began. They knew these people were from God. And that took off from there. As the church spread through there, we are from God, and whoever listens knows we are from God. In Corinthians, he said, we are ambassadors of God. Again, to go back to Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, these miracles will accompany those who believe, right? And he goes through my names, they'll do this and that and the other thing. And when the disciples went out, it says in Mark 16, 20, and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied them. So as the power, as the church was established from God through these apostles, as they went out there from Acts 2, was confirmed by the miraculous signs that he enabled them to do. Hebrews 2 tells us that the salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to those who heard, also God testify to it by signs, wonders, and miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So these apostles, they took off and they went out, and as they did this, all those signs went out. But it didn't stay just with them. It was all packaged up in the church. And the church, it says here, God has placed in the church, right here, God has placed, he's packaged all this up in the church. First of all, apostles. Second of all, prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. But are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts? He goes on to talk more about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 4, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit is spreading them out there in the church there, right? Same God at work. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good of the church, to help establish the church. But it won't last forever, it tells us on in verse chapter 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophets, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. So all these miracles, they confirm in the word. They're confirming the church. This church, these people are speaking from God, right? But they don't stay forever, okay? The completeness is delivered. So as the church was established, he gave us this. He gave us the Bible. He gave us all the things that they said and done, and all the words they spoke, and how it all planned out. He gave it to us, and he gave it to us in the scriptures, that we would have the things that we need to establish the church. And Timothy says here, continue what you have learned, and become convinced from infancy. Because all Scripture, all of it, Old Testament and New, it's all God-breathed. The Colossian letter says, after this letter has been read to you, see to it also that the church of the Laodiceans, in turn, read the letter from them. So they passed all these letters around because it was all Scripture. It was telling them what to do and how to live. Thessalonians says, I charge you before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Share it amongst the churches because these are Scriptures from God. Jude went on to say, faith that was entrusted to all of God's people. Who's that? You guys in the church. You guys in the church. Revelation warns us, look, the church has it. It's been given to you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So the New Testament Scriptures containing God's will was revealed through Christ and his chosen ambassadors, guided and confirmed their message by the Holy Spirit, and can constitute a complete and perfect rule of faith and practice for God's people today. So the church has now got it. We've got it. And what's the church to do with it? Well, the church has been given a mission. His intent now is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. What? That's our job. That's the church's job. The manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the world through the church. The church has a job to do. So he says to him in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Romans 10 says, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It doesn't just miraculously happen, right? We see an example of that in Acts 13. The church at Antioch, after they fasted and prayer, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. This church launched them out. So the preachers get out there because you guys do it. It's the same way here today with us at Bright Angel. You know, the gospel is preached in this building, and also it's preached across the seas as people go out and preach the gospel because churches launch out people to pass out the word. Because the manifold wisdom of God was made known through the church. He went on to say here at Antioch that you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as Lord, and the chief cornerstone, and the dwelling in which God lives by his will. The church is not a building. The church is a bunch of people. The dwelling of God that he's talking about here is the dwelling of God amongst you people. You people are the church. He dwells amongst. It's not these four amongst these walls here at this place on the ground, but he dwells in the church here, and we have with him a high priest in Christ that will help manage all these things. We know that God's grace has given us. He's laid a foundation, and the foundation is you. So the word has been entrusted to us, the baptized believers, and then that's placed in us, and it's been entrusted to us. And we build this house, the church. It's the people. It's the people. It's a building built by God that's sitting to your right and to your left. So we are God's temple, and he dwells amongst us here. Whether we're sitting in the building here or we're sitting across the street, wherever we are, we're the church, and we are where God dwells. Christ is the head of this church, so as we dwell together, he is our head. He gives us directions. And as discussed above, it was an important thing to Jesus. He talked about in Ephesians 4, I'll kind of let off with this thing about the wives and their husband, how the church was the bride of Christ. Submit yourselves to your husband, talk about the wives, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body. It's important to him. So he says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loved this thing called the church. It wasn't a bunch of hypocrites to him. It was important. He gave himself up for her through the washing of water, that the church would be presented as a radiant church. What does that mean? A radiant church. Those guys, God's people, will be faithful to God, not like the guys from Moses' day who didn't stay faithful. That group of believers, they would hold tight. They would be faithful to me. So it would be a radiant church, a church of a bunch of good folks doing God's will, living like God would want them to do. So it went on there to see all these people, the church in Christ. So it's not the bride of Frankenstein. It's his bride. And it should be a dear bride to him. To the church, the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy people. The church is God's people. It's you. So, Timothy says, you have yourself how you should do. So our guidebook is here with the Bible on how we should conduct things here in the church. So if we have anything that we don't understand in the church, we go back to the Bible. It gives us there on how people should conduct themselves on how. So how we do things here, we're all guided by the scriptures, and that tells us what we should do. And Hebrews tells us we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, why is that? Because the church is important to God. It's important to Jesus. It's everything to him. So, and also, as we do that, he's given us a mission of something to do, and we do it by coming together. So the Christians need to come together. They need to assemble as a church, and there amongst their midst, God and Christ will be. But as they're there, we have something to do, right? And we need to encourage each other to come to church. Not, well, come if you want, whatever, you don't come. It's important to Jesus that people show up for church. It should be important to each other that we encourage each other there. Because outside these walls here, outside this assembly here, Satan is out there roaming. He would like nothing more than to muck it up for us, okay? So out there, it's rough. In here, we can take solace and support from fellow Christians. So that's why the church needs to assemble, and we need to encourage each other as we see the day approaching to have the assembly. It says in Acts there that as they came together, the Lord added to their daily, added to their number daily, those being saved. So who puts you in church? God does. So it tells us there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the thing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we do our part. We sit out there. Now, if we preach the word of God is printed in the Bible here, and people don't respond to that word, is that our fault? We do our best, put out the word. We get people in here, hear that word, right? But who pricks their heart and brings them into his fold? God does. The gain is from God, right? So, and also, who puts you in the church? God does. So it's not me or the elders here. Oh, you're on the roster there. Well, we got a roster down here at Bright Angel, but may not be the same one that God's got up there. So God adds you to the church. So you respond to the gospel, and then you're baptized, and God adds you to the church. And that's the example we have there in Acts 2. We see that God has loved us so much, that he wants a relationship with us so much, that he's made this system that we would be God's children. So the people in the church are God's children. And that's the way he's wanted it from the beginning. Because in Genesis 1, it tells us God created mankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Things messed up. But he says in Ephesians that we are God's handiwork and that we were created to do good work. So we have a job to do. Well, number one, you know, the gospel's been entrusted to us, and we're supposed to be the ones getting it out there, and we're also created to do good works. So he expects us to do something, and not just to sit around, mill around, but to do something. So the church has a mission to do, and they need to get out there and do it. Ecclesiastes 3 says, everything is made beautiful in its time. He also has set eternity in the hearts of men. Why are we here? Because we know there's more to life. We know it in our heart. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And that's why those who are believers who want to do what God says come together and assemble at the church. He says, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there's nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live. We don't last forever, but he wants us to do good while they live. As we associate together in the church and come together, we encourage each other to do those good things while we live. So get out there and do some good. Again, he tells us, closing slide, on this rock I will build my church. The church was important to Jesus. It was his bride. It was everything to him. He died for the church. He died for us. So it was a creation of God, and Christ received all authority and taught it to the apostles. The Holy Spirit empowered them and is all packaged up in the church which was God's people, people who were being obeying of God's word, sharing of God's word, and doing good while they lived together. Tonight, the lesson on the church is yours. If you need to respond to the invitation, you may do so while we stand and while we sing.